Hey, if you turn with me to Luke 4 real quick, I want to just take a little tour. Luke 4. My question for you tonight is, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? What am I looking for? Well, hallelujah. I see Irene Milam. Yeah, and Eric Taylor. Hey, buddy. Hallelujah. So, what are you looking at? Now, there's lots of ways you can say that. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Kind of changes how it looks, how it sounds, doesn't it? What are you looking at? Because, see, what you see, what you're training yourself for, is going to affect your outcome. Everything that you have in your outcome is determined by what you're looking at. So we're going to review a little bit. Go with me to Luke 4 there, verse 18. It says here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight of the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." We know this is to be his mission. This was Christ's mission. It was known to the people who were walking with him that this was his mission. It was known around. It was noised about. But there are some things that happened even in the process of him accomplishing those things. And see, sometimes when we get caught up, we don't always see the end game for the front of what's happening right now with us. In this current situation, we don't always see the end game initially until we let the Lord show it to us. Okay, so, and whatever it is that you're involved in, our process here is to get to the Lord and get involved in the situation so that he can show us the end, even from the beginning. But a lot of times when we first step out in something, we don't know yet. I remember a word that I gave to a gentleman a long time ago. And you remember in Indiana, one of the Indiana Jones movies where he had to throw that dust out on the thing. He was on a sheer cliff and he had to step out. He had no choice but to step out. And he threw the dust out there so he could see where the actual walkway was. It's kind of like that. Before you throw the dust, you're ready to make that step. What is the next step? It looks mighty deep. So turn with me to Luke 7. See, Luke 7 is an amazing chapter. There's a lot of things that are going on here. But we'll start with verse 18. "And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things." What was he reporting about? He was reporting about a man being raised up from the dead in the city of Nain. He was reporting about Jesus walking through the streets and preaching to the poor. He was talking about, see, the centurion whose faith was such that even though he didn't actually have the same covenant as the Jews, he still stood in faith so well that the Lord was able to bring healing into his household without even stepping into it. So there were things, there were remarkable things that were happening all around Jesus. Those were the things that were being reported to John. And summoning two of his disciples, verse 19, John sent them to the Lord saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" And when the men had come to him, Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" See, John the Baptist had an issue going on. John the Baptist had an expectation. Why? Because he remembered that the Lord came, what? To set the captives free. But John is where? He's in prison. He's a captive. "Why ain't you setting me free, bro? Come on, man. Why ain't you setting me free?" But see, what he didn't see was capturing his attention instead of all that Jesus was doing. What he didn't see was capturing all of his attention. And because it was capturing his attention, what he was not seeing, the thing that he didn't see, the thing that he didn't focus on, was causing him to miss what was there to be focused on. He already knew. What did John know? He knew he was the Lord. Why? Because in Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 41, he recognized him even as a baby in the womb. He already knew he was the Lord, because when he came in the presence of Mary, he leapt in Elizabeth's womb. So even before he was born into this earth, he recognized what was on Jesus. That's a remarkable feat. Kind of tells you where life begins, doesn't it? Just a side note there. So he recognizes him in the womb. And the reality is, he knew who he was called to be. He was there when Jesus was baptized, not that many days before. He was there when Jesus was baptized, and he saw the Holy Spirit come down on him like a dove. He saw and heard the Father speak and say, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He understood who he was already. So what happened? The door was opened. A door was opened because he didn't see what he expected. Because something didn't happen the way he expected it. And it allowed a root of offense to begin having some room in his heart. It allowed things to come up. Why? Because he was looking, and the voice of the accuser now had access to speak into his life and say, and create a doubt. You realize so often we know people, and we label people by their one weakest moment. Doubting Thomas. Negative Nancy. So we know, and there's a lot of ones I could do there, and I'm not going to do that because I got in trouble already this week for my comments about Debbie. So, actually, she was good. She was good. So, but see, here. Doubting Thomas. The prodigal. And we just know him as the prodigal. We know nothing else about him. We know him as the prodigal. He messed up and he got labeled for it. Right? The unrighteous steward. How about Peter, the denier? But see, how does God record things? Yes, by the heart. See, he records things because, look, when he looked at David, what did he say? There's a man after my own heart. But what could he have said? Murderer, adulterer, man of war. If you looked at just his writings, the things that he wrote, you could have called him a hater. A denier. Because if some of the things that he wrote were kind of dark. Until almost at the end of every psalm, he turns and he faces it back to God. But he's real about his emotion. He's real about the journey that he goes through. He's not trying to cover it up and smooth it over. You know how it is when you come up to some people, how are we doing? Highly blessed and highly favored. Everything's good. Your whole world might be falling apart, but we're still highly blessed and highly favored. Why? Because that's how we've been trained to cover over. David didn't do that. See, I asked the Lord, what is it about David that caught your attention so much? And he said this. He said to me, let me write it down. He said, he sought me in his imperfection. He sought me in his imperfection. He didn't look to himself to be perfect. He didn't expect himself to be perfect. He just expected to use these opportunities to place him even more in the Lord's covering. He didn't hide himself from where he fell short. Why? Because if we justify or excuse our behavior, it only empowers the zombie to come back. Not today. Stay seated. Stay dead. So my point is, you're only empowering the old nature. Any time that you excuse or you allow yourself a reason, you justify what you're doing when you already know it's wrong. There are sometimes that we can have something that happens and we don't even know, we were doing it because we always did it that way and we haven't come to the conclusion yet that it is wrong. There was a lot of times on my journey when I first became a Christian that I was doing things that were still wrong, but yet had not yet been convicted of it. But when I went on the other side, it was a really confusing time because there were times I would be saying stuff. I'd be talking to somebody and I'd say and express an opinion and I realized I'm no longer there. I don't believe that way anymore. But I don't know what I do believe. So now I'm just confused. And so I would actually stop talking and just walk away in the middle of the conversation. Because I had I couldn't continue offering something I knew I didn't stand for anymore. But I didn't know what else to say. So it took a little while to adjust. We haven't finished over here yet, but here's when it comes to David. If you want to hold your place there in Luke 7, and we'll come back to that. But go with me to 2 Samuel 24 real quick. Somewhere back here. So 2 Samuel 24 is just right before 2 Samuel 24. Well, actually, 2 Samuel 24 is just before 1 Kings. So, see, in that time, in David's journey, there was a point where the Lord had told him not to take a census because taking a census was the point of that was that it was a dependency upon man instead of a dependency upon God. And so God took it as a personal affront that you would rather depend on this than me. And so when this happened, he actually did eventually take a census. He got some bad advice and he followed it and he went with it. Just like me saying that about Andreas, I'd got some bad advice and I just followed it. I'm throwing somebody else under the bus here. And so he just followed it. And now Gad comes to him to explain how the Lord feels about it. And we see in 24, verse 7, 14, he says, "Then David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall in the hand of man.'" See, what we see here is that he embraced his way of dealing with the situation was embracing and trusting in the Lord in his mercy more than anything else that he could do by his own strength. He showed great character because in the midst of this opportunity, he had opportunities to do something else that would have put the burden somewhere else, but he took it all upon himself. And when he saw what was happening, then he began to cry out and intercede with the Lord for the people because he told the Lord, "This is about me, it's not about them." See, he saw something different. He acted on something different. And so, and you see that in verse 17, says, when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, "Behold, it is I who have sinned, and I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let thy hand be against me and my father's house." And so then he begins to offer an offering. And the place that he goes to offer his offering, because this is not actually the message, but the place that he goes is just a demonstration of David's character. The man offers to give him everything when he shows up, because the king is on your land. And because he's king, the man offers to give him all whatever's in his barn and whatever was necessary for this sacrifice. But David refused, saying he wouldn't give a sacrifice that didn't cost him. He was going to make the sacrifice. He's going to stand in character. Why? Because David saw things differently. He didn't look for the easiest way out. He says, "Well, I will not burn," verse 24, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." And David built there an altar, verse 25, and offered burnt offering and sacrifice and peace offerings. And thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. So ultimately, what did he do here? He put himself in the hand of God, and when he did so, now he was actually, God began to move in the way that it was originally said, but now he says, "I come to you, Lord, and I just offer myself. And I put this on me, not on those people." And then he offered to the Lord out of his heart. And when he did, it changed the situation. The same as we changed the situation when he came upon Goliath. When David came to Goliath, what did he see? It's a question. It's one big dude, yes. A grasshopper. Yes, he saw one. He saw somebody who was already defeated. He saw somebody who was standing, not in opposition to him, not in opposition to Israel, but in opposition to God. Something that everyone, all the men of war had missed. All they were seeing was the size of this dude and the size of that horde that was with him. They responded in the natural way with fear. They responded out of the natural things that they were seeing with their eyes, because they didn't see with their spirit the way that he was seeing. He was looking and he saw with his spirit a defeated foe. And it didn't matter to him how big he was. See, what was his reliance in? God. How do we know that? Well, when Saul came to him and tried to give him his armor and his sword, he said, "This is no good for me." What was Saul's reliance on? The sword and that armor? Well, whose job actually was it to remove the giant? Saul's. So Saul's trying to cast this off on some teenage boy, some little shepherd boy who was just bringing lunch. He was on a subway run, and that was what he was supposed to be doing there. And now Saul is saying, "Hey, step into my armor. This is what I depend upon." And he said, "No, no. This man has defiled the God of Israel, and he's not going to stand for it." Why? Because he learned in the intimacy of the field, when God was dealing with him in the lion and the bear. He learned in the intimacy of another battle and another conflict, where his trust had to be in the one and only person and thing who could deliver him in that moment. And he already knew who could and what he could do. But see, there was, not only was David able to see, but he was able to respond in faith. We say that every situation in his life, he responded in faith once he understood what the issue was. Hallelujah. So David saw. So go back with me to, he saw it differently. Go back with me to Luke. And remember, John was in this process of questioning something he already knew the answer to. But he was questioning because he had allowed some doubt to come into his heart. He had allowed a situation that he was not seeing to begin to change what he was expecting. He already knew he was the expected one. He already knew that he was the deliverer. He already knew that was who Jesus was called to be. He knew that was the calling on his life. And as even as it was the calling on his life, he says this. And at that very time, verse 21, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits and granted sight to many who were blind. So we see people being healed, people being delivered, people being made whole. And he answered and said, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. And the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. He who doesn't use me for an excuse. He who keeps from stumbling over me. Because why? Because John was looking at what he could see. Because what did he leave out of there that we read in first chapter 4, verse 18? Delivered a captive. That was the one thing that John was really interested in seeing him do. But Jesus is saying, look at what I am doing. Because if I'm looking at what I'm doing, now, if I'm looking at if you're looking at what I'm doing, now you'll see again who I am. So if we have a situation come up and we don't understand, then let's look at what God has been doing. Look at the testimony that has been set in front of us. Look at the testimony that we have in our own lives. Let's look at where Jesus is and has been so we can begin to understand where he is going. As we come, and that's part of the reason that we come and we go up with him and we habitate the circle so we can see where he has been and what he's doing and what he's about to do. The way we experience that thing, when we begin to experience with him a place where of his delight, now it gives us confidence in what's going to happen going forward. When you get caught up with the Lord, it opens up the place of what he's doing. When you get caught up in thankfulness, when you get caught up in thankfulness, thankfulness opens up the testimony, and opening up the testimony opens up the possibility. How do we know that? Well, look what happened with Paul. Paul was in jail many times. Look what happened when Silas, I guess, were in prison. They were thrown in prison, and the jailer was told to watch over them in particular. And at midnight, they're praising God. Because his captivity wasn't about Paul. His captivity wasn't about that situation. His captivity is that wherever I am, it's going to be good. Paul never used his captivity as a reason to indict God for anything. He used his captivity as a reason to praise God, saying that, in like you see in Philippians 1, he's praising God that he's in jail. Because why? Because the gospel is getting spread even further. The fact that he was in jail was immaterial to him, to his testimony. So what we see is that he was able to enter into a place of rest. He was able to enter into a place of thankfulness because he saw it differently. And his captivity, even though it was the same as what John was experiencing, it had a different effect because it, instead of causing him to question who God was, it caused him to get more solidified on what God was doing. Guess where he wrote most of his letters? In prison. The very records that we have came from his imprisonment, because he didn't use that in prison. The imprisonment wasn't in him. We can be in prison but not be in prison. But not be imprisoned. On the same thing, there are sometimes that we can be outside and we're still in prison. I imagine you've probably seen that time and time again, huh? So thankfulness. What Paul did that was different was he made what God was doing the focus. Every time that some situation came up, he was making what Jesus was doing as the focus. And when that began to become his heart, it no longer mattered where he was at. All he wanted to do was be where Jesus was at. That's easy to talk about. But when you're in that place, that took a bit of doing, I'm sure. It's not something we say lightly, but at the same time, it was so much his heart. It was so much his heart. See, what we train ourselves to look for changes everything. I remember when I was, I'm probably still in my 30s at that point, and my grandmother had just got her cataracts removed, and we're driving down the country road, and she says, "Rabbit!" Because there was a rabbit that took off. I barely caught it out of the corner of my eye. She was on it from before I even saw it. Okay? Why? Because when she was young, that was food. Okay, my dad, he could do the same thing. When we were growing up, he was forever seeing stuff that we never saw. Why? Because to him, that was food. Their eye, because of their experiences, had been trained to see things that we weren't seeing. Because of a necessity. But the reality is, if we can begin to see the kingdom as our necessity, as our very reason for living, as our very thing to step into, and we begin to see it as a thing, then we're going to see everything the kingdom has to offer. We're going to see it everywhere that we go. We're going to see kingdom possibility. We're going to see kingdom restorations. We're going to see kingdom healings and kingdom deliverances. Why? Because that's what we're trained to see. Regardless of whatever, what you might be looking and walking in front of, you're going to see it because it was there. There's an opportunity that the kingdom has for you every day that is presenting itself. The question is, are we tuning ourselves in to see what's there? Kingdom opportunity, kingdom restoration, kingdom wholeness. It's a kingdom eye. I like that. A kingdom eye. Developing a kingdom eye. This like my grandmother had developed an eye to see food, because that's what a rabbit represented to her. There's a kingdom eye. What is the kingdom to you? When we're desperate for the kingdom, when we're desperate for healing, when we're desperate for wholeness, when we're desperate for the deliverance, when we're desperate for those things, guess what? We're going to be able to find them. Why? Because we're tuning to it wherever we go. Shada. Mm. So make what he's doing the focus. Realize that wherever we're going, we're training ourselves for something. Make sure that wherever you go, you're looking out. If you hit a deer, it's a problem. It's usually a total your car problem. But at the same time, I've had some near misses because I see it before it gets there. And it's not that I ever grew up hunting it for food. We didn't have to do that. But at the same time, I see it. Why? Because I recognize that if you're in a car hurtling down the road at 60 miles an hour, it's going to be a problem. So I've learned to look, and especially if you grow up in certain places, it's going to be more of a problem because it's really often that it happens. My son and I were going fishing, and we get up there and we get close to the lake. And of course, you're in that moment, you're in that final couple of miles, you're just in full anticipation, right? Nothing gets them away in full anticipation mode. And this deer comes jumping up out of the side of the road, actually on this side, and he runs out and he stands in the middle of the road. And so I'm trying to slow down. Of course, you got a boat behind you. You can't just stop it hard. So, then a little jackknife. So I'm trying to slow down, and he goes this way, so I go that way. And then he goes this way, and I go that way. And then he goes this way. And finally, I pass by him, and I just barely bump him. Probably enough that he got stung a little bit, but it didn't even leave any fur, any marks on my truck or nothing. What's that? Oh, yeah. It would have been. It was almost all over the front of my truck. Huh? And a new radiator, yeah. But in the process, see, it's about what are you looking at? In the process, it's about what are you seeing and what are you anticipating out of what you see? Because in that moment, I was anticipating some disaster, but it didn't happen. Why? Because God alerted me. He alerted me ahead of time. Now, if you know, the reality is we have this eye, this kingdom eye works both ways. He's going to allow you to see kingdom operation, but he also allows you to see the enemy operation too. And out of that, then you know what to avoid. You know what to miss. You know where to go look somewhere else. Hallelujah. So make what he's doing the focus. Let's go to that familiar scripture in Matthew 6. Where am I going? Single eye focus. Well trained and highly favored. I want to just, before I start on Kingdom Eye Focus, I want to put two scriptures together. For where your treasure is, verse 21, there your heart will be also. See, this is part of a baptism of the eye. The Kingdom Eye coming forth, the Kingdom Eye, Kingdom Focus coming forth. Verse 33, so that was for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, when I'm seeking first the kingdom, when I'm making this the priority in my heart, now there's my heart is going to be there, my focus is going to be there. Everything is going to be working on your behalf to draw you into what the kingdom has, to draw you into the fullness that can be found in the kingdom. To draw you into the fullness of the healing, Todd. To draw you into the fullness of his restoration. To draw you into the fullness of his justice. To draw you into the fullness of his love. I really enjoyed the worship. There was just a theme of God's love coming over us. His love. I had the other day. I encountered him on Monday. And I encountered him with just it was his hand as we began the journey into him. His hand just came and wrapped around me, and sheltered me, and drew me in. And it began to form a place of a solidness in him, of competence in him, of confidence to make you feel warmed, valued, and loved. That's his design. See, that's part of what happens as we begin to see with the kingdom eye. As we get baptized in the kingdom eye. And so this, the lamp is a verse 22, if the lamp of the body is the eye, therefore your eye is clear. Your whole body will be full of light. In other words, when it's clear, it's going to be alpha placo. In other words, it's going to be interwoven. It's going to be Christ woven. When you're making Christ the first thing, it's Christ being woven into every part of what you're looking at. It's a baptism into his joy. It's a baptism into his presence. It's a baptism into that intimacy. You know, sometimes we think the wrong thing about intimacy. Intimacy is this. It's to be known and valued. See, intimacy is more than just a sexual thing. It's more than just a familiar thing. It's an integral structural thing that comes. Why? Because you're known and valued. See, with Kim, she knows all there is to know, the good and the bad. And still she chooses to be interwoven with me. That's pretty remarkable. I can see that Tim's not ready for that. That's a little rough, Doug. My brother is telling him that he doesn't blame him for not being ready to be interwoven with me. Thank you. But see, the lily's grace. The lily's grace is why you, by being anxious, can you add a single cubit to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about the clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. Consider. Give consideration. Study it out. Allow yourself to look deeply into this grace that comes as we look into him. Because as we look into him, there's a kingdom focus that's developed in our heart. There's a kingdom focus that as we look into him that is developed that allows us to step into a freedom from all the striving. Step into a freedom from all the pain. Step into a freedom from all the performance. You know, one of the ways that you know if you're striving is if you're trying to put the old man, you're trying to make the old man disbehave. Because that's wasted effort. The old man, there's nothing about the old nature that wants or is going to be, that wants to behave. So any effort, if you're trying to send it to obedience school, you're wasting your time. But if you allow yourself a kingdom focus and you're looking to see what God is doing, if you're looking to see what God is doing, it doesn't matter. If the old man might be raging at you. The circumstance might be looking like a huge mountain. But if you're looking to see what God sees, now you're going to develop a kingdom eye that sees something different. A kingdom eye that sees a restoration. A kingdom eye that sees wholeness. A kingdom eye that sees oneness with God. A kingdom eye that is no longer run by your performance, but by your anticipation of what God's doing. Your heart can attach to what your eye will focus on. And when that happens, we're developing an interaction with him, a dependency in him that keeps us out of the place of the orphan. The number one characteristic of an orphan is an independent spirit. Where's an independent spirit comes? It comes from no dependency on God. Where you get used to, I'm in survival mode, I got to do it myself. I mean, when somebody told me that about me, it was like I got shot by a bullet. I was like, because I hadn't looked at it that way. But it was totally true. I had been operating until that point in my life totally in survival mode most of the time. Because that was what I was familiar with. But when you're doing that, you're not in dependence upon God. You're not developing and cooperating with a kingdom mindset or a kingdom eye. There's no place of blessing in that. I know, I just gave you something big to think about. Hallelujah. So when we begin to look, we can begin to ask ourselves in every situation, what am I training myself for? In every exposure, every situation, every circumstance, I can train myself for the next thing. Actually, one of the reasons I used to fast was because I was training myself for a time when you don't have a choice. Because I wanted my body to be already accustomed to whatever it took to keep going with the journey. Whatever you see, the reason that I did that was because I saw little children being healed. I saw children lining up, and they all had severe things going on with their bodies, but they left healed. And it pulled me into this place where I was willing to just fast 2 days on, 2 days off, 2 days on, 2 days off, just this week, after month, after year. Why? Because I saw in the kingdom something different that I didn't see in the natural yet. Hallelujah. So whatever you're facing, you got to see a situation. Now see what God sees. The enemy presented you with the situation, but he doesn't get the last word. See what God sees. Todd, the enemy presented you with the situation, but God's still got something more. Amen? He's got more. But there's every one of us in here. The enemy has presented us with situations. This week, guess what? After my testimony on Sunday, internet at my house broke down. It was Comcast. It's no better. But my reaction was better. I passed the test this time. Hallelujah. I saw something different. You're not going to get me out of my place this time. And I saw something different, and we managed to overcome in a different way. So praise be to God. Hallelujah. So know that whatever it is that you're facing this week, God has a plan. Let's see it. And let's get hungry enough for his plan that we're willing to do to follow through. Whether that's pressing in the spirit, whether that's fasting or whatever. I'm not trying to do like Justin and get you all to fast the next week, but whatever it is. Because God's putting a hunger in every one of us. You know, all these years, that hunger for his miracles has never died. That hunger to see the kingdom as the kingdom really is. the hunger to demonstrate the kingdom as the kingdom really is hasn't ever died. So let's come together and cause it to be manifest. Why? Because we have a single eye on the journey.